We would like to give time for Brother Sonny to share a report. And Sister Judy, if you have anything to share at the end, you'd be welcome to. So why don't you come up here to the front?
Good morning to everyone. It's good to be back here again this morning. It seems like a long time ago that I was in Dhaka, sitting around a laptop listening to Tim and Clyde and Keith's report. I haven't been able to do that before, so it was good to do that. So I was thinking about something to share. I wondered why it is the people that come back from Bangladesh that need to give the report. Maybe it would be good to hear a report from somebody who stayed here and fill us in on what happened here while we were gone. I know I didn't do very good with emails this year, but I think more updates come from Bangladesh to here than goes the other direction, and that's okay. But we were blessed to be here this morning. Before I give a little report, I'd like to give maybe a little testimony. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 13 that were special to me when I was in Bangladesh. I'll just begin reading now. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness in the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I read this in my personal devotions one morning, and I was thinking about Bangladesh, and this is a very good parable for Bangladesh. And the Lord began to speak to me and made me look at this passage in a different way. Sometimes when we spread seed, it's amazing how close to our feet the seed falls. We think that we're going to spread seed and it's going to spring up somewhere, but I think often the seed that we hear needs to spring up in our own lives and make some changes in our own lives. And I don't know much about soil. There's people that know a lot more about farming here than I do, but for soil to be fruitful, it needs to be tilled up, broken up, and some fertilizer applied. And fertilizers often comes from the dying or breaking down of something else. And that was just a real blessing to me when I was there, the things that need to die in my life so that I can bring forth 100-fold. I think that's all of our goal, is to bring forth 100-fold. But the dying process and maybe the tilling up isn't so pleasant. But it needs to happen if we're going to bring forth fruit. We left the team very quickly, but they were in good spirits. Team life is going very well this year in Bajwa. I wasn't able to visit any of the other teams in Bangladesh this year. But as far as the team in Bajwa, southern Bangladesh, things are going very good there. We had a great team. It was good to have a married couple along with us this year, which helped share some of the work. And they were a real blessing. They also had a little boy with them. He was 9 months old, and he was the great attraction. Any glory that we thought we might get for whatever was lost on Steve. And I left Dhaka Tuesday morning and took the day bus down to Bajwa. And I crossed the river and I had to wait about 20 minutes on a bus. And I was sitting in a tea shop getting some tea just by myself. And pretty soon a crowd started to gather around me. And they started telling me about the 9-month-old boy that came through yesterday, the day before. And I found that pretty interesting. He made a wave wherever he went. But it was very good to have them. Another new person on the team this year was Kendall from the Mount Joy congregation. It was Tyler and Lisa and Kendall who were the new people, and the rest were the same people that were with us last year. So we welcomed them into our team, and we were very much like family until it was time to leave. As far as the work in Bajwa, it seems like Hindus are just not as ready to talk about spiritual things as Muslims are. And it can be somewhat discouraging, but there is one story that I have is I was walking from the market one day, and a young man came past me the other way, and he stopped me and we started talking. He had very good English, and I invited him to come back on Sunday to visit with me some more and talk. And he did. And he's not from the island. He just was off work that day and decided to come over to the island and see what was over there. So he came back the next Sunday, and he came around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I sat down with him and started having some coffee. And I soon realized this young man had some serious American influence, and I started talking to him some more. And most of his influence has come from watching movies. That's the kind of the language he has, and it's amazing how you can start to pick up where they've gotten their influence by the way they talk. But we started talking, and we hadn't talked for more than an hour or two, and immediately he got down to spiritual things. And we sat at the kitchen table from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till almost 7 o'clock that evening, going around and around and around about everything from A to Z. He's a very secular Muslim. He's questioning that there is a God, and as soon as he would bring this up to his parents, he'd be accused of blasphemy, so he has no one to discuss this with. So I was glad to discuss it with him, and had a good time with him, and relationship grew from that. He came to visit me a couple times. I went to visit him at least once, and formed a very good friendship with him, and I was actually able to, I told him about Voxer before I left, and I've had boxing conversations with him since I've gotten back. So he's a very good friend of mine. But I would ask that you all pray for him, that he would be able to find truth. I told him that if he seeks for truth, he will find it. And I know that he will. So I ask that you pray for him and continue to pray for the team in Bajwa. The devil is not happy with what's going on there. And I know that there could be some things yet happen this year, and I just pray for their spiritual strength and resistance to that. Thank you all so much for your prayers for us. We felt that very much, and lifting us up, especially the last week. I did a lot of traveling, and it's very, traveling in Bangladesh is not easy and not always safe, but thank God for safety and blessing our travel plans. May the Lord bless you all. Pray that His kingdom could be accomplished in my life, in Altoona, Bangladesh, and around the world.
Would you have something you want to share, Sister Judy? Not that time. Contributing to our service. Your comment, Sonny, about listening to our reports in Dhaka. My father mentioned to me that Arnold downloaded it to his laptop, and then when they were together in Bajra, he transferred it to his laptop, so he got to listen to our reports as well. You begin to realize that what you say across this pulpit does not stay within these four walls. Sometimes makes you cringe inside, but I guess I'm just going to ignore that, because I don't think that God would have His word and His truth hindered by that fact. Appreciated our discussion on worship this morning. It is an important one to think about, because I believe we can become ritualistic in our own way in our worship, and if worship doesn't happen, we're in a bad situation. And I don't know how to synchronize the emotional aspect of worship and the aspects besides that, because true worship touches your heart. It touches your emotion. If it doesn't, you possibly could doubt whether you've worshipped. But there are those who take that to extreme, and they work themselves up in a frenzy for some type of emotional experience. And so that's one ditch. The other ditch is a service where the congregation is totally silent. You see no expression from their face. There's a coldness in the service. And I don't think that is proper either. But I pray that as we worship together, that God's Spirit would move in our hearts and touch us, soften our hearts, speak to us. Because if he doesn't, God won't be the God in our lives that he needs to be. I've titled my thoughts this morning, The Most Needful Thing. Another way you could put it is the greatest thing. I'll begin with two verses from John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We're going to focus most of our thoughts in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and there it tells us that love, charity, agape love, is the greatest thing. It's the most necessary thing. As my thoughts centered around that passage, I thought about Jesus teaching here in John 13 and how he gave this as an earmark of his people, and that is that people would look on and say they love one another. And it is possible this morning for that love to dissipate. It's possible for that love to die out. And so the purpose of this message is to exhort, to challenge my heart, as well as ours together, to have this most important thing in our personal lives as well as our congregation life. Jesus always related to people with their best interests in mind. And I believe we'll see that as a definition of what this love is. It was not a selfish love, but it was actually the opposite of that. Unselfishness was the description to this love, which is so unusual for for mankind's normal expression of love. Romans 5:7 says it like this: For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. The unselfish act of dying for someone else is maybe possible for another good man, this verse says. But you see, Jesus dared to die for wicked men. He didn't dare to die for righteous men. He dared to die for wicked men. He chose a path of love that he knew would draw mankind to love him in return. And if we want our relationships, our relationship with him, our relationship with each other to be the most productive, we need to choose to love like Jesus did. I read recently, an elderly lady was asked the secret for her happy marriage, and this is her advice, and I love it because I believe it is so true, it's so Christ-like. She said, "Don't be afraid to be the one who loves the most." That's an unselfish love, and many enter into a marriage relationship with the opposite in mind. They want to be the one who receives the most, but the secret to a happy marriage, secret to happy relationships, secret to a good relationship with Jesus is to not be afraid to love the most. Romans 5, verse 8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love that Christ had is the most needful thing that we need today. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'd like to look at this passage. Timeless truth for unchanging people. (Clears throat) Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In this passage, the word charity is used instead of the word love. And that it's not how we would commonly use this word today. Today, if we think of the word charity, we often think of almsgiving or an organization who works with funds given to it doing charity, we say. But in this passage, it's used to depict a quality, a characteristic of love that is only known through knowing God. And we use this word love so broadly in our lives, in our English language, that it can take a very cheap form. The Greek had a couple different words to speak of different aspects of love. We use it, people love ice cream, they love their pets, they love holidays, and we use it to say we love God. And it's doesn't mean the same thing. In our society, the word is even used to mean hate. Meaning, if you read the news, you will see where it mentions that in same-sex relationships that they love each other. But the scripture would teach us that is actually hate. Because God's love, agape love, is where you desire the best for the other person. And those that enter into that relationship are actually choosing the worst for the other person. And so we need to understand these truths, this truth through God's word, not through society around us. I'd like to draw a little diagram. This pointer here, if you can imagine, this is like a speedometer. Gauge, this pointer is what we call love. But in our English language, we use it very cheaply over here to what is actually termed liking something or an attraction to, the whole way over to agape love. And in the middle here, we have friendship love. We have familial love, love in a family. We have romantic love, and we also have agape love. And we use one word to mean them all. Let's look at this passage, and beginning in verse 1, to understand what Paul is teaching us is missing if we don't have this agape love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Spoken communication is a fascinating medium, especially when you have a language barrier and you can't speak. It's a desirable skill to have, to be able to communicate. And people who can communicate effectively are respected because they can transmit ideas, they can influence through their speaking. But Paul here says that if you do that without charity, without agape love, you're just a noisy piece of brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, he says that although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Today we live in the information age where what is taught is that information will solve our problems. And information is very beneficial. But Paul says, you can have all that. You can understand difficult things. You can be the deepest thinker. And yet, if you don't have charity, you're nothing. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So you mean if I sell all that I have and give that all to the poor and yet not have love in my heart, it benefits nothing. That's what he says. Even though I would give my body as an organ donor or if I would somehow sacrifice it for a cause and have not love, it is nothing. Paul goes on in the next verses to describe this charity that he talks about. And I use the term agape love because agape is the Greek word for this, and it depicts it from the other forms of love. This love has deep qualities to it, and only as we learn of them of God can we have them ourselves. And this love, when it is in us, it flows into all those other aspects of love in our lives and brings a deep quality to them as well. When this agape love is in our friendship love, when it's in our familial love, and when it's in our romantic love, it changes them all. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. Selfish love is not that way. It wants something now. But agape love knows that God has a purpose for the person or situation beyond today. It stays in for the long haul. And we learn to develop this quality when we understand the long-suffering that God had, that God extended in my own life. The long-suffering that God extended into my life. The long-suffering that other persons who had agape love extended into our lives. It helps us to develop that as well. Number 2, charity is kind. Kindness is a language that all humans can understand. It doesn't matter if there is a spoken barrier. A deed of kindness, all can understand. Number 3, charity isn't envious. Nothing can quite destroy a relationship like envy can. But if we love with agape love, if we love with a love that desires the best for the other person, we won't be envious. When you think about yourself, do you think of yourself as being an envious person? It's a question to ponder. I don't think of myself as being an envious person, but I well remember sitting on one of the benches here at church at a business meeting, I believe, and someone else was given a responsibility, and a dart of envy smit my heart. It's amazing that a moment of clarity can show you that your love is misplaced and how a situation can bring that out. But agape love isn't envious. Agape love is not proud. It doesn't puff up. It is humble. You don't hear it bragging about itself because it's a reflection of God's love for us. It doesn't behave indecently. Number five, it is respectful. Two things that are missing so much in our society is decency and respect. But agape love works the opposite in our lives. Because of its connection to God, it is decent and it is respectful. It's a selfless love. It's a love that caused Jesus to be made of no reputation, to take on the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men. It caused him to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It is selfless. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't have a hair trigger. If you work around someone who has that, or if you see that in a person's life, agape love desensitizes that aspect into your life, where you don't flare up, you don't fly off the handle, as we would say. It's a love that is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil of others. How true is it when you love someone deeply, you don't want to talk bad things about them? And yet, it shows in my heart a missing agape love when I find it easy or want to share things that are hurtful about others. It's when I have a sore spot in my heart about someone that I latch onto a bad story. God's love helps us to think the best about others. Charity does not enjoy or promote sin. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Sometimes our idea of love gets twisted, and we think it's all fuzzy feelings inside, and that it never involves confrontation. It never involves restriction. It never involves a standard. It never involves a requirement. But it's not true. Agape love is God's love. It desires the best for others. And so that means it promotes truth. It promotes righteousness. It promotes godliness. And it could well be the greatest expression of love in a person's life when you confront their sin. And so it does not enjoy or promote sin, but rather champions truth. Agape love keeps going until it accomplishes its work. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Does that mean that no matter what gets placed on your shoulders, that you're able to bear it? Does it mean that no matter what doubtful things come, that you will still believe what's true? Does it matter that no matter how your hopes have been shattered, that you'll still hope? It does mean some of those things. I think what he is describing here is characteristic of this love. Agape love gives the Christian the ability to keep believing in the face of doubt. God's love is real despite what cynics and critics say, because we know it's real, because it has touched our heart. Agape love gives the Christian a foundation of hope. You see, we have the resurrection. We have the truth that good can come out of bad. If anyone should have an anchor of hope, it should be me this morning because of that. Surely, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can bring the resurrection into other people's experiences if they but choose the path of Jesus. Charity endureth all things. Agape love brings great endurance. How did Jesus endure until the end? Was it not his great love? How did the martyrs stay faithful to the end? Was it not God's love in their lives? Verse 8, charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These other things have their time and place and pass off the scene. But agape love never fails. It is not only a reality today, but it'll be even a greater reality in the next life. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. We can read across and look at charity, but then we need to ask ourselves, how does this work out in my personal life? How does this work out in our congregational life? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I'd like to pick out five things from these verses that show a brotherhood that is lacking agape love. You see, Jesus intended for his kingdom to be lived out in a setting of brotherhood, to be lived out in community. But that quality that is so integral to following after Jesus can be lost, can suffer, can struggle in a community. And I believe we can see that here in chapter 3, the first three verses. A church who has a congregation who is losing its agape love is a carnal one. It's one where carnality is the rule. It's one where men and women aren't seeking wholeheartedly after truth and after God's way for their lives, but are rather carnal. They connect easier to the things of this life and to the things of God's life. Second characteristic is where milk is the only spiritual food fed or able to be received. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. I believe it's an indicator of when my love is failing, is when I can only feed on milk. And when I only feed on milk, how can I teach something besides milk? Number three, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings. A congregation, a brotherhood who is losing their agape love is full of envy. It's also full of strife, number four, and divisions, number five. These things aren't pretty things, but they can so easily become realities in our lives if we don't seek after agape love. My question for you is, do you think this congregation in verses 1 to 3 was an inviting place to come to? Do you think a setting like this was a safe place to be? Do you think this is where hurting people found healing? Or do you think it's where pain came to people's hearts? Thank you. The wind and the sun had a contest one day to see who was the strongest. There was a as the story goes, there was a traveler walking a path below them, wearing a coat, and the wind said to the sun, "I'll prove to you I'm the strongest. I'll blow so hard I'll blow his coat off." And so the wind started to blow, and the traveler felt this cold wind, and he pulled his coat tighter, and the wind blew harder, and the traveler held his coat tighter, and eventually he gave up. The sun came out in his full strength, and before long the traveler became warm and took off his coat and began to carry it. We need wind and we need sun in this life. God made them both. And I'm not here to draw a parallel to what wind is, but I would like to say that the sun is like agape love in a congregation. It's important that we feel secure where we are. Security is an unspoken outworking of love. Think about it in the home. A child who feels secure knows he's loved. When a child is insecure, they don't know they're loved. Years ago, when my mother wasn't able to pick us up from school, we would come home. Maybe one of my siblings or aunt would pick us up. We would come home and walk into a house, and the lights would be dark, and Mom wouldn't be there. And it always gave me a strange feeling. It didn't happen that often, but when it did, it felt strange to walk into the house and Mom not to be there. I would shudder to think of the percentage of children today who come home to an empty house. And it doesn't stretch my mind at all to know, to understand why they don't feel secure. Security expresses love. Warmth expresses love. When you're greeted warmly by a brother or sister, you know you're loved. Appreciation expresses love. When our work or gifts are appreciated, we know that we are loved. Inclusion expresses love. Remember back to when my wife and I lived in Georgia, far from our homes. And yet there was a family there who included us in all of their family get-togethers. And that has a way of speaking love into to our lives. And I think we do well to take that example ourselves. Concern and consideration express love. When someone asks about us, or we know that they're asking out of concern for us, it speaks love into our hearts. I remember a young man lamenting to me that he and his wife were able to miss 6 Sundays from church. And when they returned, when they went back to church, no one asked them where they had been. Agape love is a must for a community to thrive. It breaks through cliques. It breaks through family pride. It breaks through personality difference. And it breaks down the stigma of rich and poor. If there is an agape love, you'll have a multiplication of all of those. You'll have division among families. You'll have cliques among friends. You'll have one party that looks down on another party. You'll find where people whose personalities differ can't work together. But in a congregation where agape love is flowing, it breaks that all down. I've written here my notes. Agape love is as strong in your church as it is in your heart. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'd like to take that for myself, to challenge me that if I want my church, my brotherhood, my community to be filled and flowing with 1 Corinthians 13, that it needs to be that way in my own heart. At the end of the day, charity trumps. Scripture says, God made us that way. It's amazing to observe how this agape love fills a need in every human on the face of the earth. God built in the very fabric of our lives a need for this. He also built in the very fabric of our lives that we would thrive if this is in our lives and in our relationships. The language that Jesus lived is one that touches every human community in our world. Communities try to function without this love. And I'll tell you what the result will be. Jeremiah will be in the dungeon. Jesus will be crucified, and Paul will be stoned. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, thank you this morning that we can draw from your storehouses of love. Thank you that you gave us the greatest example of love to us. Father, thank you that you've taught us of yourself so that we can know how to relate to those around us. Thank you, Father, that your way works and that it never fails. Thank you that it has worked its way in my heart and in the hearts of those here this morning. Thank you, Father, that it gives us the confidence to spread it in this world around us. Oh God, there are fears that come our way, fears that think there's a better way. But thank you that through faith, we can see that your way could only be accomplished through a love this way. Thank you that we can see Jesus walking that path to the Garden of Gethsemane, to Golgotha, and then to the tomb to be resurrected so that we could understand this. Because, Father, the world teaches us such a false concept of you that without this great example, we would falter in our understanding of that. But, Father, help us to give of ourselves a sacrifice to those around us. Help us to be Jesus to our co-workers, to our children, to our families, to our brothers and sisters. Father, help us to share that love in all of its dimensions, the ones that make us feel good and the ones that make us feel sad. Oh God, build us up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And on truth, give us a deep love for your word and a thirst for your teaching in our lives. Father, I pray that worship happen this morning. Not because of the ability of those who stood before us, but because of the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word as it was written and read and expounded on. Father, this world is a frightful place to a child of yours. And yet we want to move forward this week with confidence because of who you are. And I pray that we would, in reality, hold your hand and follow you this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.